Good morning, church. Boy, it's good to see y'all this morning. What a great Sunday. Boy, thank you, Tommy, for directing our minds in worship that this morning. We do have a lot of people gone today. My goodness, you guys got your pick of the front row seats. All those up here, I mean, we're just wide open up here, except for Joel, I guess. Just Joel, yeah. So we've got a lot of people gone. I know a lot of them are traveling for Memorial Day weekend. I know there's a big group up at Rock Island camping, like is their tradition, and we'll miss them. But it's good to know that if ever I'm gone on Memorial Day weekend, Rob is good to preach. I appreciate that. So, I don't know what else you said, but I heard I can preach. That's a good thing to know. And did a great job. Just been a good time of worship this morning. If you haven't noticed in our bulletin, we've added a couple more ways for you to sign up for Right Now Media. Really want to encourage everybody to do that. Next week, there will be another one, but we had some technology failures this week, so we're only able to get a couple of those in there. If you look in the bulletin, you can text. There's a message text. I think it's Right Now Forest Mill. I think is what it is. But anyway, it's in the bulletin to a number, and then they will send you a link for you to sign up. And then there's... You can go on the web and sign up. There's all kinds of ways, but we want you to be involved in that and learning on that. We're going to be setting up channels specifically for different parts of our ministry. So Jonathan Tucker is working on setting up a section for teens that videos he recommends and thinks you guys would benefit from. I'm trying to get Lana Bailey to do a thing for the women's ministry, and we want some different areas set up where we recommend these videos for different people in different situations, and we're trying to get that together now. But you need to participate in that, and it's a great, great resource. If you haven't been here and you've missed the announcement, the elders have signed our entire congregation up. So everybody who's a member of Forest Mill gets to use Right Now Media, which is kind of like a Christian version of Netflix. It's got a lot of Bible teaching series, but it's also got other videos. It's got an entire section for kids and Bible history, and archaeology, and it's just a fantastic tool that we really want to encourage you to use. They've got a good series on the Gospel of Mark that Francis Chan uses. If you'd like to watch that in conjunction with our series, we're going to try to start setting up a channel just to go along with what we're teaching through as well. But anyway, I wanted to kind of put that blurb out there and get you all involved in that, encourage you to download that particular app. Have you ever tried to convince someone to do something or believe something that they didn't really want to hear? You ever tried to do that? If you've ever been crazy enough to engage in a debate on social media, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? And it could be about anything, about the greatest basketball player of all time, or who's the best band of all time, or which side of politics you ought to follow. I mean, if you ever try to do that, it is just like beating your head on a brick wall, only slightly more painful, right? Trying to change someone's mind is always difficult, always. But particularly when they're already convinced 100% that you are the one who doesn't know what they're talking about. You know what I mean? What makes it more frustrating is when you really do know what you're talking about. Like when you are in a position of knowledge or a position of authority, when it's not just a difference of opinion, but a misunderstanding of the truth, and no matter what you do, you just can't get the other person to listen to reason. You know what I'm talking about? Or here's a video demonstration.
Listen to me. Like I do this all the time, and if I go out at the house with the door, Matt has his toys, and then Matt has all his toys.
Okay, but I have to yell at you guys.
Okay, Linda, listen. Listen, Linda.
Okay, what?
Like everything they do at this house, you can't trust everything at Grandma's house.
Okay.
Okay, then what?
Then you're not listening to me.
Then you're not listening to me.
It is, it's really hard to get the other person to listen sometimes, even when you know better. But for whatever reasons, Linda's just not listening, right? Well, as we continue our study through Mark's gospel, we've come to a pretty critical juncture. It is the turning point in the gospel of Mark. We've talked about that before. You may recall that Peter has just confessed. Jesus said, "Who do you think that I am? Who do you believe that I am?" And Peter confessed on behalf of the disciples, on behalf of the apostles, that they believe he's the Messiah. And then Jesus goes on and says, "That's exactly right, but here's what it means that I'm the Messiah. I'm going to have to suffer and die." And they were like, whoa, they are not having any of that, right? They didn't want to listen to that at all. And so Peter tries to correct Jesus. And then Jesus rebukes Peter and tries to teach him about who he is as the Messiah and what that means for them since they're his followers, right? But for a variety of reasons, like Linda, they were just not listening. And at the conclusion of that teaching, that goes all the way through Mark chapter 8, and really Mark chapter 9 verse 1 is a part of that teaching as well. And Jesus makes this strange and enigmatic statement that I confess I have struggled to make sense of. This is what he says in Mark 9, 1. "And then he said to them, 'Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power.'" Have you ever read that before? Have you ever wondered what is going on here? What Jesus means by this? What is Jesus implying when he says this? Does this mean that, you know, there's some apostles who are still alive today? That's what I used to think when I was a kid. I thought, well, there's some hidden apostle somewhere. Indiana Jones will have to find him. He's secreted away. Or maybe Jesus was wrong about this prediction because all the apostles are dead by today. Or why is he even saying this to begin with? What does Jesus mean when he says that they're going to see that the kingdom of God has come with power and they're not going to die until they see that? And so on the heels of this strange statement that they had no idea, I have no doubt that they didn't know what he meant by it either. Because it's a strange prediction. And on the heels of this, we get this prophetic prediction. On the heels of that, we get a theophany story. Now, these are really rare, especially in the New Testament. But a theophany is just a word that means to see God. Like, a theophany is when you see God, right? So Moses, for instance, when Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, remember he goes up and there's like 70 who go with him, then there's three guys who are named, and then he and these three guys go up a little further, and then Moses goes into the cloud and he comes out and he's all shining because he's had this conversation with God. You remember that? Up on Mount Sinai? Elijah had a theophany. Elijah was on the run for his life from the evil queen Jezebel. He just called down the fire and burned up all the altars, killed all the prophets of Baal, and Jezebel was upset about that, understandably. And so Elijah's running for his life, and God takes him away, and he puts him up on a mountain, and then Elijah sees this. There's a great wind, and then there's an earthquake, and there's a fire, and then finally God comes to him. God's not in any of those things. God is in the small voice, right? Those are theophanies, when you get this encounter with God. And so Mark gives us a theophany story too, but this time it's got a pretty significant dramatic twist to this theophany story. Beginning at verse 2, we read this. "And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John," kind of like Moses took three named people up with him, "and led them to a high mountain," just like Moses and Elijah went to a high mountain, "where they were all alone. There, he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, you know, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.'" And then Mark has this little note. He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. "Then a cloud appeared and covered them. And a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my son whom I love. Listen to him.' Suddenly, They looked around. When they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Well, I have a little bit of a confession to make. I have known this story for most of my life. I've heard stories about the transfiguration of Jesus since I was, you know, preschool aged. I've heard it. I've read it dozens of times. I haven't heard a lot of sermons on it, but I've heard a few. But I have never really understood this. Didn't know what it was about. Now, granted, it sounds amazing. It sounds like a fantastic event. It makes for a fantastic vacation Bible school story kind of skit. But to what end? I mean, why is he doing this? What's the purpose in all this? What's the purpose of the transfiguration, as we call it? Now, the verb transfigured, it's a Greek word that Mark uses. It's found only four times in all the New Testament. The Greek word is metamorphao, where we get our word metamorphosis. It's a compound Greek word, meta and morphao, morph, like the Power Rangers. It's with change. If, for those of you who got the Power Rangers, Mighty Morphin, never mind. Anyway, metamorphosis, it means, you know, with change. Meta is kind of a preposition there. And so this word, metamorphao, is used only four times in the whole New Testament. It's used here in Mark. It's used in Matthew's account of the same event. When Matthew tells this story, he uses that word. And then the Apostle Paul uses it twice. Once, probably pretty familiar, Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, metamorphao. And then another time in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he tells believers that we are being transformed into the image of Christ with ever-increasing glory, metamorphao. That's the only four times. The idea is that there's some sort of change, and it could be physical, it could be emotional, it could be spiritual, could be on the inside, could be on the outside, but there is some sort of dramatic change at a fundamental, at a basic level. Something big has changed, right? And the way that Jesus is transfigured or transformed, metamorphao, that he has changed to reveal his glory. And it makes clear that Jesus is not the one doing this. It's being done to him. And the word there, the verbs are what's called divine passive. It makes it clear that God is the one who's doing this to Jesus. And Jesus has been transformed in such a way that he reveals this glory. He is he's shining purely and brightly. In fact, the language Mark uses in Matthew 2 says he's dazzlingly white, such that he uses this word that means like a clothing specialist. They had people who were like specialized in dyeing clothes and cutting clothes and making clothes look the way they're supposed to look. And he says it was so white, it was whiter than any of those clothing specialists could make it, like with bleach. And Peter, who is later in life, writes the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, he describes it this way. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty," that we saw his majesty, his glory. And we know he's talking about this event because he goes on to say this: "He received honor and glory from the God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, from the cloud, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.'" Right? This voice comes out. And I think sometimes that time and maturity and reflection did Peter some good. Because at the time of this event, Peter did not handle it so well. True to form, Peter doesn't know what to say because he's scared to death, so he talks. You ever been in that position where you don't know what to say, so you sort of just fill the void with something? And what he says, what Peter says, makes no sense. Something about building three shelters. What was that about? Is he talking about some? And there's a whole slew of ideas about what Peter means by this. The truth is, we're just guessing it because it doesn't make a lot of sense. You get the idea that he's just talking because he doesn't know what to do with what he just witnessed. He just saw something amazing, incomprehensible. What should we do here? I mean, that's sort of what he's doing there. And so he comes up with this three shelters idea. He can't understand what he's seen. He can't process what he's seen. And when he pauses long enough to catch his breath, you get the idea, he's rambling on, and he just like... And then that's when the truly amazing thing happens. That's when this cloud appears and this voice emerges from it. That's when we find out what this is all about. He says, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Now, amazingly, Moses, who was a great prophet, in his day, he had a prophecy about this exact moment. Did you know that? That Moses foresaw this exact moment. This is what he says in Deuteronomy 18:15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." Wow. All of the law, which is what Moses represents, all of the law, all of the prophets, which is what Elijah represents, has led up to this one event. This Messiah, this Son of God. In Jesus, we have the fulfillment of Genesis all the way through Malachi. All of it comes together and points toward this one single man, God-man. Everything that Moses and Elijah represents comes all together in Jesus. All of the law points squarely at Jesus. All of the prophets were talking about this day ultimately coming. And so it's no surprise when the cloud vanishes and leaves Jesus standing alone before them that Moses and Elijah are gone, because Jesus is the one to whom they should listen. Jesus is the chosen one, the incarnate one, the Son of God made flesh. He has the answers. He knows the way. So what Jesus is telling Peter and the other disciples is, put away all of your preconceived notions about what the Messiah, what the Christ ought to be, and look and listen and see what I am instead. They, even after Jesus' rebuke, even after Jesus' teaching, they were still trying to make Jesus into their image of what the Christ ought to be. What the Christ ought to do is lead us to victory over the Romans so that we can be free to worship God as we want. That's what the real Jesus would do, the real Christ would do, the real Messiah would do. What the Christ ought to do is grant us this strong, united nation that is free from oppression from the outside. That's what the real Jesus, the real Christ, the real Messiah would do. That's the baggage that they're carrying before him. And the truth is, for you and I, that it can be hard to listen to Jesus. It can be really hard to listen to Jesus, especially when he's saying or doing something that we don't particularly agree with. But sometimes, like Peter, we just need to close our mouths long enough for him to get a word in edgewise. All of the baggage that we bring, just like Peter and just like the apostles, we've got baggage too. We bring baggage to the text. We may say, and this is something, if you've been in churches of Christ for very long, you know this was part of our history, that we were just going to just read the text and take it as is. But that's kind of an impossibility, because everybody brings their own lens. Were you raised in the South? You got a Southern lens. Are you a male? You got a male lens. Female? You got a female lens. Did you come from some affluence? Then you've got a lens of wealth. Did you come from poverty? You've got a lens of poverty. Are you white or black or Hispanic? I mean, whatever you are, you sort of bring that lens, because that's who you are. That's the way you look at things. That's the way you understand things. There's nothing wrong with that. That's just the way it is. And so we get all this baggage, all these lenses, our cultural lens, because we live in a culture like this, an economic lens, because we live in a democracy and a capitalist society. We've got all of these lenses through which we view Scripture. And so when we do that, we're sort of like trying to make it fit with the way we already know the world to be, right? But all this baggage that we bring to the text, all of our preconceived notions from our identity, from our past, from our culture, all of that has to be carefully sorted through and pushed to the side. It's not wrong that I'm a male or of this certain economic status or that I'm Southern, or it's not wrong that you are who you are, that you think about things the way you... That's not wrong. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is you've got to push that to the side a little bit to try to listen to Jesus as he is. You can't make Jesus into your image. We can't take Jesus and make him into what we think the Christ ought to be. We can't transform Jesus into a conservative politician or a liberal politician. We can't make him a triumphant military general or make him into just a wise old teacher. We can't take Jesus and make him into a lucky charm, like he's a rabbit foot of some sort. And if we're wearing a cross or if we've been become a Christian, that somehow we've got good luck through life, right? You can't do that with Jesus, because that's not what Jesus says he is. No, what Jesus says he is the one who comes to suffer and die on behalf of the world, to lay down his life for them so that they might come into relationship with God. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. We don't get to remake him. He's the one who made us to begin with. We don't get to tell Jesus what he ought to be. There's maybe things in that Jesus says or that Jesus does that I don't agree with. And I'm like, well, I'm living 2,000 years later, right? I've got the benefit of all these years of knowledge and culture. I've learned all these things from science. I've learned all these things from society. I've learned all these things, and sometimes Jesus is wrong. And so I want to try to correct him with my society or my cultural lenses. And Jesus is refusing. In fact, the Father is the one who specifically says, no, you need to listen to him. He doesn't listen to you. You listen to him. Jesus is who he is for a reason. He's just the Messiah, just the Savior that you and I need. I don't need to save Jesus from his culture. He needs to save me from mine. I don't need to save Jesus from his misunderstanding. He needs to save me from mine. So when we read Scripture, we have to do so full of humility and saying, God, I don't agree with this, or I don't understand this. I don't know what this means, but I'm going to accept Jesus for who he is. And if I'm a disciple, if I'm a follower, if I'm a Christian, I have no choice but to follow where he leads, to go where he goes, do what he does, say what he says, to act in ways that he acts. And this morning, if you, like me, have struggled with that idea, have tried to take Jesus and to make him into something we think we already know he is, instead of taking Jesus and listening to him at face value, we want you to know that's not an unforgivable sin. That's the great thing about who he is he understands we're broken, we're flawed, we're human beings. And that it's never too late to start again with him, to come to know him better, and give yourself to follow him more clearly. If we can pray for you this morning, help you this morning in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?